Has anybody here ever heard the term self-hatred? I see. Has anyone ever felt self-hatred? Ah, so it's fairly common. Why? Who would you ever not want to hate more than yourself? Like, it kind of seems like there'd be a natural bias that comes with being yourself. But we do find this conflict from place to place, right? I put a couple examples up here for us. First one, I shouldn't swear, but what if I do? I shouldn't get angry, but what if it happens? How about this one? I shouldn't drink too much, but don't ask me about last Tuesday. How about this? I shouldn't look at porn, and last time was the last time. I really mean it this time. How about this one? I shouldn't jump to extremes, but people who struggle with the above are horrible people. People who don't struggle are perfect people. There's this conflict, right, between having the ideal and the real. There's who we would like to be, and there's who we are. And a lot of times, there's a difference. A lot of times, that difference is more than we'd like to admit. What we're going to talk about today is how do we deal with that? What do we do with this? So let's go ahead and pray as we dive in here. Father God, I just thank you so much for the chance to be together this morning. And I thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way that you're patient with us. I thank you for the fact, God, that really when we dig into it, you know exactly who you are and you love us anyway. God, honestly, that's not a very common experience for most of us. Most of us feel like most of the time people will only love us if they don't know everything. I pray you'd help us to explore this here this morning, and I really pray that you would just that what you want to communicate to us would be what comes across. And I pray that all of us would have something that we can walk away with, that we can work on, that we can cherish here this morning. So just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So I had overlooked this when we were going over the overview of changes that heal. I told you that there was infancy, and then there was being a toddler, and there was adolescence, and that was all about differentiation, and then there was becoming an adult. I missed that this idea, the ideal versus the real, I thought that was mixed in with becoming an adult. That's not how Dr. Cloud arranged it. This is another chapter. It's another whole part of the book that's based on differentiation. Becoming your own person is understanding the difference between the ideal and the real. And ideals can be a really good thing. They can help us to choose a direction. They can kind of be a compass. They can tell us where we're trying to go. They can help us differentiate between something that's good and something that's bad. They can also help us differentiate between something that's better and worse. And they can also ultimately help us to understand what's best. But as we were just talking about, there's a difference between an ideal and the reality that we live in. And Paul talks about this in Galatians, guys. When Galatians 5, verse 17 says this, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." This is just where we're at, you guys. We live in a flesh. It's tainted. It's corrupted. It's cursed. It doesn't want to do what's right. It wants to do what's selfish. But when we come to know Christ, we also have the Spirit that comes alive and comes to rest, comes to live inside us. The Spirit wants something totally different. The Spirit wants us to be the person that we would like to be. It's just that we're also living in conflict with something that's real. And so there's going to be a difference. Here's the point. If you want to click ahead just a couple, you hear two more, I think. One more. This is the concept. Ideals can be dangerous if we don't accept the real, if we can't accept the real. There were a couple quotes from the book that I thought were so good, we should focus on them. If you want to go to the next slide, Jay. Here's one thing that Dr. Cloud said I thought was good. One more. Okay. Didn't listen carefully. He said this, we need to look at the relationship between the ideal and the real self. If they are in conflict, there is going to be a perpetual war for center stage. You guys catch that? It means if we are not able to accept the reality that we're not perfect, then our ideal self, this concept that we have of an ideal self, who we want to be, will always be at war with who we actually are. It's not a comfortable position to be in. Whenever the real self becomes apparent, in other words, when we fail, the ideal self will judge it and try to make it hide. And when we are hiding, we are not in relationship with God and others. So our ideal self can actually condemn us for being just who we are. Let's do the next quote there, Jay. This is a really interesting tension when we apply it to the church, because we all know, God wants to change us. God wants us to be holy like he's holy. Well, how does that work out when we're real people trying to be Christians? Dr. Cloud said this, the church often stresses such high ideals that many people feel they can't be human and still be Christian, which is an incredible belief when one thinks of why they came to Christ in the first place. You guys understand the tension and the frustration there? Hey, you're a horrible person. You can't do anything but sin and be selfish. Hey, come to Christ. He can restore that. He loves you as you are. He gave his whole life to love you so that you can be back in relationship with him. Sounds great. Okay, great. You accepted Christ. Now be perfect forever. That's not how we started, guys. That ain't how we're going to finish. Christ can have an influence in our lives. He can help us to grow. We're going to talk about the process of sanctification here, but that's where the goal is at. We don't ever become perfect while we live here on this earth. That's not the hope of Christianity. I like to say it this way. I think the rest of the world knows this without thinking about it. For Christians, it's easy to miss. The hope of Christianity was never the Christian. Okay? We just need to be bedrock on that. And our witness is not that, hey, I became a Christian and then I became a perfect person. So you should become a Christian and you can be a perfect person. That's the good deal about Christianity. That's not what it is. Hey, I'm not a perfect person and Jesus loved me exactly where I'm at and he's helping me to change. This gives glory to God, not glory to me. My witness is not about me being a perfect person. My witness is not about me having it all together. My witness should be about my life changed because I've experienced love that someone else gave me. Jesus loved me. He's the hope of Christianity. Dr. Cloud also had one more quote, and this was in the context of, what is our inner voice like? Do we attack our weaknesses, or are we accepting of them? Does the ideal self condescend to the real self, or is the ideal self kind of in light of who we actually are? And that's a typo, which was not in the book, just so you know. Dr. Cloud has better editors and types better than I do. It should say if. If we adopt a judgmental tone, one of condemnation and wrath towards what is real, then we have a divided house. Our ideals, this is fascinating. Our ideals will judge and condemn our real self into non-existence. Anybody ever been there? I remember one when I was growing up. One of the things that I had to navigate in my youth, particularly kind of in and around high school, middle school, high school, was that the fact that my brother, my older brother, was much more friendly, much more outgoing, much more popular. He was homecoming king almost unanimously in our 1,600-person school, just the most popular guy. And I liked to read books. I thought, being a friend was inviting someone over so that they could watch me play Nintendo. I was just not a friendly person. I did not have a lot of friends. And so by the time I got to high school, there was kind of this feeling of like, Tim is good and Luke is bad. And I wanted to be like Tim in the sense that I wanted to be Tim and not Luke. You understand? This is fascinating because we can use our ideals to absolutely explain ourselves away. There comes a point where all of a sudden the real Luke that God created, that God put on display here on planet Earth, which is a whole nother thing we could talk about. It's absolutely incredible that God would have arranged through all of history that he wanted to put Luke Hibbing in the world. But instead of me trying to figure out, what did God want to do with me? Why did he make me this way? Instead of doing that, I could have just lost the whole thing by saying, you know, the only thing worth being is somebody else. Yikes. You're probably going to have problems. I did have problems. Still got problems. Just so you know. But part of how we grow is to acknowledge our real self and say, okay, this is where I'm starting from. Where now? a couple things I wanted to read from the book as well, guys. And we will get to God's word. I think that, you know, there's going to be a message. It's got to be based on God's word. But I think this message could be its own series. I think this is such a valuable point, and Dr. Cloud puts some ideas together really well. Here, I want to read you just a bit here of what Dr. Cloud said about our natural tendencies in Paul. He said this, "Our natural tendency is to try harder to meet the ideal when we come up against our failures. But Paul has the real answer, acceptance." And he quotes Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The demands of the ideal have been met, and Paul is no longer condemned for not being perfect. The demands of the ideal are met in Christ. He's given us his perfection. Not us, it's him. But when we fail, God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, is still what makes us right with God. God sent his Son in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Then he said this, "When we can get to a point of no condemnation for the true self as it really is, we can confess what is wrong and be in relationship just as we are with no pressure to be ideal." And I don't know about you guys, but I've experienced that when the pressure is off, I can flourish. But you put pressure on, you say there's a time limit or you have to hit this bar or that kind of thing, I get so antsy about the requirements that I can't even do my best. Here's another interesting point that Dr. Cloud made, talking about condemning or accepting the real self. He said this, "Judas and Peter illustrate this difference. Judas condemned himself and committed suicide. Peter felt sorry for denying Jesus, but his tears turned to repentance. Judgment never cures anything. The law judges without mercy. Many people can see both good and bad, but they attack the badness in others." We've got this choice. What are we going to do? The real is not going to be the ideal in a cursed world, and we are still dealing with a curse. And Dr. Cloud's point here is that we've got to learn to accept the real as it is and not lose hope. This coincides with a thought I've been mulling over for a little while. I call it three possibilities in the idea of the hopeful hypocrite. So there are three possibilities. Three possibilities for us. One, we can be pure evil. Two, we can be absolutely perfect. Or three, we will be some conflicted mess of the two. Now, if we think about this, What is one of the biggest condemnations for the church? They're hypocrites. Oh my goodness, there's nothing worse than being a hypocrite. Well, when I consider my situation, I've also realized this. If you want to do the next point, Jay, it's that this perfection is presently out of the question for me. It's not an option. I can't deal with it. I can't get there. There's nothing I can do to make myself perfect. That means I've only got two options left. I can either be pure evil, or I can be a hypocrite. Put this way, it does seem that there's one thing worse than being a hypocrite. Right? The Bible tells me to be perfect. Well, I mean, I want to be changed, and I believe I am changing. I believe God is changing me, but I ain't perfect. But the Bible says to be perfect. On some level, I'm still falling short. Here's the deal. With Christ at work in us, sanctification becomes the process of a hypocrite being brought closer and closer to perfection all the time until Christ can finally make him perfect altogether. And this won't happen in this body or this lifetime, right? My understanding is that when Jesus comes back, we'll be given new bodies, bodies that are no longer subject to the curse. And that's when we won't even have the impulse for sin. Until then, it's going to be a bumbling, stumbling, it's going to be a weird race. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel like I'm going to crawl to the finish. But if I finish, that's all I care. In some respects, please understand what I mean. All right? Jesus does want to change us. I do want to experience the change that God has, and he has the power to do it. But it's not a requirement for my standing with him. He loves me, right? It's okay. I think this is maybe the point, that I don't, regardless of where we're at, regardless of whether we're doing well or we're doing poorly, whether regardless of whether you're far down the road or you're not far down the road, there is a best case scenario for each one of us. And that's what I'm cheering. God will save us from wherever we're at, all right? So it doesn't, I mean, there are people in prison right now who God is still capable of saving. You know, their best case scenario looks different than some of our best case scenarios, but there is a best case scenario regardless. And it ends, honestly, if we have relationship restored with God, it ends in heaven. Let's cheer for that, wherever we're at, okay? I also want to talk briefly about, you know, how do we go about accepting the real self then? Because, you know, I mean, we live in a competitive culture. That's all we do is attack and condemn and these kind of things as a way of jockeying for position. Hey, this person had this scandal, so now me, like, over them. What do we do? We don't have a whole lot of natural reflexes for accepting the real self. How do we do this? The first step is confession. Guys, just living in openness and having a way, trying to find people who are safe to talk to and be completely open about, here's what I'm hiding. You love me because you think you know me. Here's what you don't know that you're loving presently. And then let's see if you still love me. But as we begin to discuss this too, I want us to understand, do you see how this begins to become, we're all on both sides of this? We need to be able to confess to other people. Are other people able to confess to you? Or will you condemn them? We've got to be. This is one of the things that as a church, we've got to do this. We've got to be able to help people understand that God's love isn't going anywhere. And part of the way that we show that to other people is by our love not going anywhere. Doesn't mean you have to like what people are struggling with. You know what I mean? Who's going to look good when they're angry? Who's going to look good at their worst? Who looks really beautiful when they're talking about the most ugly thing that they struggle with? No one does. It's not fun stuff, but the commitment and cheering always for that best case scenario, that doesn't cost any of us anything. You know that? It doesn't cost you anything to be hopeful for another person. Romans 14:4 is one of the verses that I've memorized. It says this, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because God is able to make him stand." Guys, all of us are, I mean, when it comes to really, like, judging and, like, balancing the accounts, that's between each one of us and God. But as we exist together in a family, in a church family here, we can really encourage one another. And so, this confess point is a really big deal. It's important to have people that you know you can confess anything to, and they'll still be with you. It's also important to think about, am I someone like that? Because we may be the person that people need to admit, just get things open with. But as we can get things open, we can open up the can and still find love. That's when the real self can begin to emerge and to be affirmed, and then we begin to become more comfortable living in the real self, dealing with it. How about forgiveness? We need to experience forgiveness. Not quite the same thing as license. We do need to acknowledge things that are wrong, but also, again, we've got to communicate to one another that love is not dependent on our performance. That's not how God loves us. We've got to learn to forgive, and we generally learn to forgive as we authentically experience forgiveness. It goes both ways there. And then Dr. Cloud says we need to learn how to integrate negative emotions. All right, negative emotions primarily will be things like fear, sadness and anger. Fear, anger, and sadness. These are the primary three negative emotions that they're kind of like the primary colors. You can get the whole spectrum out of them. We got to learn how to deal with them. And the interesting thing is that if we have an accusing or a condemning ideal self, that usually comes across as you shouldn't feel this, or you shouldn't feel that, or you shouldn't, you know, a good Christian never gets angry. You know, there's that. Sadness is weakness. Get over it. Just keep moving on. Fear is a lack of trust in God. All those things. That's not what's going on, guys. We've got to be able to integrate those and understand that this is part. God made us to be emotional beings. We need to acknowledge our emotions for what they are and just notice what's going on and learn how to take those things to God and just kind of get his attitude on those things. It's not necessarily saying follow your heart. Anything you feel, you should trust wholeheartedly. Guys, honestly, the heart has a hard time knowing where it's going. But it really does. It's important to acknowledge what's going on and to integrate those things. Which I think, just in my conclusion here, and Dad has a few thoughts that he wanted to share as well, but in my conclusion is just this. Accepting the real self involves no longer hiding. You guys remember that was one of the first reactions for Adam and Eve was, oh no, and then they hid. Hiding takes you out of relationship. Relationship is almost everything about what God made us to be. We're made to be in relationship. We sort of concede the game if we take ourselves out of relationship. So hiding is a really bad thing. Accepting the real self involves no longer hiding. And I think we get the balance when we understand just the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. It's important to remember, guys, he didn't say, oh, it's fine, I love you too much, just do whatever you want to do, I'm going to love you anyway. He didn't say, go and continue being an adulteress. Didn't say that. But he did say, where are your condemners? Actually, let me just read it for you. This is John 8, and right around verse 11. Jesus' response is really important here. So there's a woman caught in adultery. In Jewish law, that's punishable by death. The leaders had found this woman caught in adultery, and they wanted to see if they could trap Jesus. The whole point of this was just to trap him. And Jesus said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. You guys like that? Jesus comes to the defense, and he says, why are you worried about her? You should be worried about you. You got plenty to worry about for your own life, all right? You're so concerned about this lady over here. Isn't that true for all of us? We could point fingers at anybody in this room. But why? I got my own stuff, you know? I'm not saying we never do it, but there's a heart. There's a heart about it, you know? Again, Jesus stooped and he wrote in the ground, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. By the way, Jesus didn't leave. Jesus was qualified to throw a stone here. He was without sin. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. But he said this, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus still called a spade a spade. He still said this was sin. He was not excusing it. He just also knew that the whole reason I came here was to pay for that. I don't want you dead. I want you with me. All right? And this is the idea. We've talked about grace plus truth plus time equals transformation. Okay? And this is something that just as a family, we get to learn how to do together. We're all of us going to have a split between what's ideal and where we're actually at. We need to experience grace, because if we just get truth without grace, it's very difficult to accept the truth, right? If someone just comes chasing you, pointing their fingers, and they got their brow furrowed, and they just list off every wrong thing that you've ever done, you want to stick with them? No, you'll just rebel more. That's the natural response. Get away from me. I don't need this. I don't need this constantly thrown in my face. What makes truth able to be received is grace. Grace must come first. But grace without truth just winds up being license. That's not good either. We've got to get to the truth. Grace plus truth. And that'll give us the time to grow and change. And we can all play all of those roles for each other to help each other. And so that leads us to the final point, which Dad will cover.
Okay, I think I can do this fairly quickly. I wanted to introduce my little part by saying that as we raised our kids, I one verse that was meaningful to me was Proverbs 22:15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." And I followed that pretty thoroughly. I never got put in jail. And there's a reason I never got put in jail. And the reason, well, nobody knew what I was doing, but basically, I had this mindset in any discipline of our children, I was for them. There was an obstacle here. I viewed our family as a place where our kids could learn some relational skills. And I was part of teaching those skills and of enforcing them. My goal was, though, that they would be able to coexist, that they would be able to live in harmony. And I'm trying to describe to you a position of hope. My discipline was not getting even. It was not getting mad, it was helping my children on towards a future goal. It's part of walking by faith, honestly. You don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. By the grace of God, our kids love each other to this day, love to spend time together, share together, whatever. I'm very, 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 very pleased and satisfied with that. That is basically what we're talking about this morning, is accepting good and bad. I have pictures of our kids, and it just brings back many, many, many. I just loved raising kids. I loved having them close to me. I have a memory of, I loved to garden. And when we got to Iowa State there, we lived on a place where there was a sidewalk that kind of was right in an area. I could have a garden on either side. And so I tilled this thing up and got it all ready. And I'm out there, oh, just enjoying myself, and here come the kids. Hey, can I do that? And I think, oh, I know they're going to make a mess. Yes, yes. I knew I was raising kids, not plants, you know. So we made a way to make this thing work. I love having the kids with me, but I wasn't a fool. I knew what was in their hearts, you know. I knew these issues would come up. I want to share a couple of verses here. One just underscores, just so you know, this is a biblical concept. The first ones are in Romans 7. This is Paul's summary of his life, of what he found of this flesh-spirit struggle to some degree. Verse 18 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." This is the Apostle Paul, saintly Apostle Paul, the one we venerate. "I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing is not." It's just not there. If the Spirit does not, I'm not saying that people can't do good, but when we do good without the Spirit's effort, we're pretty proud of ourselves. That's pretty bad. You read Proverbs, that's a pretty bad deal. And then verse 21, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." So good and evil are in us and in our fellowship. We will have difficulties. It pops up. It just does. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes. These verses are just, you know, they're read at a lot of funerals and a lot of somber times. It's poetic. But it's very meaningful in this regard of good and evil coexisting. There is a there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Time to give birth, and a time to die. Time to plant, and a time to uproot was planted. By the way, I think Good Friday is the time to plant potatoes, and then you dig them up. Time to plant, time to dig them up. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. This is what we're talking about. If I see, if you see bad in me, and you don't, and I don't, okay, so I'm not aware of it, and you don't come and tear me down, then I will grow crooked. I will grow astute. I will grow in a way that is not good. I didn't even know it. I don't know what you see that I don't see until you tell me what you see. A time to tear down, a time to build up. What time is it? Growing together is partly discerning what time is it in this relationship, in this relationship, in this relationship. I totally agree. There's a lot of grace. The last verses we'll get to are about that. But it's not always grace. It's not always grace without truth, I should say. It's always with grace, but it's not always grace without truth. Okay? Time to weep. Oops. Nope. A time to weep. Time to weep over sin. Time to weep over things that aren't right. And there's a time to laugh. A time to mourn. Again, I think of it as mourning our debauchery in this or that. But there's a time to dance also. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. You know, if there's a somber situation going on, might not, well, at funerals, I'm not saying funerals aren't a time to embrace. They are, but you know, if Lance has a problem with me, probably not the time to embrace before he reproves me. It's probably for afterwards. That's what this is talking about. Know what time it is. Time to search, time to give up is lost, a time to keep, a time to throw away, time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. Our youngest grandson had his soft spot growing together too fast. He had to tear apart his head and break it so that it would not, so his head wouldn't grow weird. There's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together so that we don't grow crooked, so we don't grow. You know, you read, grow in a bad way. You read Jesus' comments to the seven churches in Revelations. Here is the Son of God who loves the church deeply, and he had some things against the church. He had some things to say to the church. It was done in love. We can do the same. Time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. We won't go into all of those. So I want to get to this last section here. As I was describing my attitude towards my kids in raising them, I am trying to describe to you this kind of a situation. Love rejoices with the truth. I'm not naive. I can see things. Just as I was saying, Jesus can see things in the church that are not right. Love rejoices with the truth, both the truth of his grace and the truth of his perfection, the ideals that we were talking about. Love bears all things. It means it puts a lid on things. If I learn something bad about Jonathan, the most loving thing I can do is to cover it up, not let anybody else know it. We'll deal with it on our individual level, but you don't need to know about it. Love bears all things. It believes all things. I have spent quite a bit of time on this little phrase in and of itself. It believes all things. Again, this is not naivety. It's not, oh, I believe that. Oh, I believe that too. Oh, I believe that too. What this is talking about, we are believers. We know what it is like to hear God speak something and to say, I'm in. I believe. I write this promise down and I cling to it. And if I'm in that mode in my own life, then when I observe something going on in your life that's not good, I don't have to jump to judgment. I can believe all things concerning. I believe that if you were spoken to about that, you would respond. And I have, and you have. Love believes all things, which leads to love hopes all things. What this is talking about is having confidence. As I see you guys taking little steps here, as you see me taking little steps in things, you look down the road and you say, you know what? I could see this person becoming a that. I could see this skill developing to become a tremendous servant. Maybe somebody is goofing up, but I saw that person did. And you know what? That's what I'm praying for. And I believe that you're going to become a useful servant more and more and more. Love endures all things. Same concept. Look, we don't have this in us. This is why we talk about it all the time, about a daily, regular time with God. All of this is impossible. There's bad in me. How is good ever going to come out? That's that Galatians 5 thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Exactly what we're talking about here. The goal is love. We sow to the Spirit, and we can endure all things. There is an effort in this discipline that we talked about last week that strengthens the heart, that allows us to be able to endure one another. And love never fails. In the end, we're victors. You know, like Luke was talking about in the song, you're not going to knock Jesus off the horse. It's not possible. Been meditating on Romans 5 again just a little bit. And God goes to great lengths to say, you're talking about your sin? That is nothing. I forgave it all. I had the power to, and I did it. Love wins. So that is my heart. I want that we would become a company that can embrace good and bad, but that looks for good. Proverbs says if you look for bad, you'll find it. And in fact, it says it'll come to you. Thank you very much. And we need to meditate on what is true and honorable and right and lovely, pure of good report with one another. So we're going to pray here, but before I pray, Natalie showed me a text, and we learned that Cheyenne has been put into foster care. And so it's not a really big surprise, but it's a really big difficulty for that young child. So let's pray together. God, we know Cheyenne, and we care. And just exactly what we're talking about here, you know, really it's because of what's going on in Billy's life that she's being put into foster care. But it's a difficult thing. It's unusual. It's unnatural. It would be uncomfortable, at least uncomfortable. And we know Cheyenne enough to know that there's going to be some struggle there. And what can we do? We just ask you that you would, for one thing, that you would put a hedge of protection around her and keep the evil one from encouraging depression in her or rebellion all the more in her heart. We pray that you would be with her foster family, and that they would have grace to be able to handle the ups and downs of Cheyenne's life. And we pray for Billy as well. You know, she's almost done with that process. We pray that you would sovereignly direct the aftermath, that you'd sovereignly direct her after she's released for her good. God, we care that so many of us have had horrible pasts. We have been so mistreated. And it has an effect. We ask you for this healing for Billy. We ask you that we could be part of one another's healing here as well, just as we've been talking about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.